that got up in the middle of the night to raid the fridge. Glass of milk, that was me, glass of 2% milk. Didn't touch anything else. But it might have been a glass of milk, it might have been leftovers. You might have gone to the counter and devoured the last piece of the chocolate cake. You might as well admit it now, because your family will find out when they get home that the plate, the crumbs are empty. It's all gone. How many of you shook hands here this morning? How many of you have ever carried a child? Yeah. How many of you have gone for a walk or ridden a bike lately? How many of you have gone to the mall, walked through the mall, maybe you window shopped, maybe you literally shopped? How many of you have done that lately? Well, here's one a little bit more personal, but we're family, right? How many of you got up in the middle of the night last night to use the washroom? It's all right, we're family. We all do it. We're not going to talk about that anymore tonight, but they're normal things that we do throughout our day, aren't they? They're just normal, routine things that we typically do. Some of them we do out of habit. Some of them we do because they're out of necessity. Some of them we do them because of an invitation from someone else. But the deeper question this morning is, what if you could not do those things? What if you had to depend on other people to help you do certain things? What if you needed someone else to help you to the washroom in the middle of the night and you couldn't go on your own? Or what if you couldn't shake hands like we did this morning here? Or what if you couldn't carry your own child? What if you couldn't go for that walk? What if you couldn't meet your friend at the cafe to have coffee? What if you couldn't do of all those things that we so often take for granted? What would we do? So if you were a paralytic, how would you feel? Maybe it's somebody in your family that's a paralytic. Maybe it's a close friend that's a paralytic. How do we feel? See, in the Gospels, there's a man defined just like that. And he's labeled as the paralytic. This man is trapped inside of his own body. He is bound to a 3x6 mat. His pastime is staring at a ceiling. He's got nowhere to turn. There's no hospitals that he can go to. There's no special homes that will take care of him 24/7. There's no neurosurgeons, there's no specialists, there's no physio, there's no miracle drugs, and there's no miracle cure that's on the horizon for paralysis. So for life for him is on the horizontal. And if you're laying on horizontal long enough, you recognize bed sores comes with the package. He has spindly legs and he has limp arms, and they form this prison that he's trapped in. And so days go by and months go by, maybe years go by. He's never able to get up early in the morning to watch a sunrise. He's never able to linger long into the night to watch a sunset like Julie does. He can't get up, he can't step outside to get a breath of fresh air because the house is stale. He can't go for a walk to get rid of his frustrations. He never gets a chance to see scenery unless he inconveniences other people. He's dependent on other people for every need that he has. So for every glass of water, every morsel of food, every time he needs to use the washroom, others have to turn to him, they have to bathe him, they have to clothe him, they have to help him with his bed sores. So there's total dependency, right? It sounds like absolute humiliation. He's trapped, he's bored, he's lonely, he's frustrated, he's filled with shame and fear, and who of us can blame him for being in that spot? He's paralyzed. His life consists of a 3x6 mat. And out of all of these descriptors that we can place upon the paralytic, there is good news in his life. There is a word that has tremendous meaning in this man's life, and that word is friend. Not one friend. He's got four friends. Four good friends. Four who I would say fairly faithful friends. And in the context of Mark chapter 2, in those first 12 verses, we're told that there is an exciting event happening in town. And these four friends get wind of it, and they go to the paralytic friend. You see, someone exciting has moved into town. There's exciting news. It's all over the papers. It's all over Praise FM. And these four friends want the paralytic to be a part of that good news. And so I marvel at this as I looked at this passage over the last week or two. I've marveled over this seemingly simple passage of Scripture, and I marvel that the news of a miracle worker's in town. Everyone is clamoring to see the miracle worker. Everybody wants to see what he's going to do. They want to hear what he has to say. So it would have been easy for these four friends to simply say to each other, guys, we got to get going. We've got to get to the front of the line if we want to see and hear Jesus. Because the crowds are forming. They're making their way to the house where Jesus is at. We need to be at the front row, right in the front row when Jesus is speaking, because we want to see him and we want to hear him. So we got to get going. But they don't do that. And so I look at this passage and I think there's some marks of friendship in here that we all can glean from. And one of the marks of a true friend is that they cared enough about their paralytic friend to make themselves available to him at a sacrifice of their own personal wants and needs. So they come to the paralytic and they get him. They come to his side. They do what they need to do to get him ready. Each man grabs a corner of the mat and they pick him up and they carry that 3x6 mat all the way to the house where Jesus is at. When they get there, this house is packed because they've delayed because they've gone to get their friend. Now the house is packed. They can't even get into the doorway because it's packed. There's people clamoring to see Jesus. And I think of them, and I think, you know, as hard as they tried to get through that crowd, they couldn't get through. So I think what they could have done is this. They could have taken that paralyzed friend, they could have set him down in the courtyard, they could have sat down with him, and they simply could have waited. Because eventually Jesus was going to be done talking. Eventually Jesus would come out. And maybe then they could get a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe then Jesus would give their paralytic friend some time. They didn't do that. I think there's another mark of friendship here. They simply were not going to give up on their friend. Because their friend needed to get to Jesus. So we know the house is filled with the curious. I think it's filled with seekers who are truly interested, truly drawn to Jesus. I think there's spectators there. They're just wanting to see the show. And I think there's people there that are ready to judge. Because anything Jesus did got judged. So they're blocked from getting their friend into the house to see Jesus. And what do these guys do? But they stop and they survey their surroundings. And lo and behold, what do they see? They see a set of stairs that goes up the side of the house. So they each take a corner of that mat. And step by step, they make their way up. I thought about each step that those guys took. And I thought about the mounting excitement that would have been in their hearts as they were successful to carry him up each step. I think their hearts would have been pounding with anticipation as they reached the rooftop. I picture them stepping back and figuring out, what's the blueprint of this home? Where's Jesus standing? What do we need to do? When they locate what they think is right, they begin to dig. So they dig and they dig with scraped, bruised, blistered hands, bloodied hands, they dig. They got no shovels. They're digging by hand. Finally, through sheer determination to get their friend to Jesus, they break through and they create this small opening. And at first, that opening is only big enough for them to peer through so they can confirm their location. And once it's confirmed, they continue to dig until that hole is big enough for a 3x6 mat to go through. So you picture these guys up on a roof with ropes, and they're letting this paralytic down through the roof, and they're straining. They're going cautiously, they're going slowly, because they don't want to drop their friend. They don't want to lose control of the mat. And then I see the people in the front row. It's like Ken and Lynn here. They're already distracted by all the dust and the clamor of the roof being torn apart. So they reach their arms up and they kind of catch the bottom of the mat and they help ease it to the ground. I see the curious as they turn their attention from Jesus to the mat and then back to Jesus. And they're wondering, what is he going to do? What will he do? And so this paralytic, is he's safely on the floor. Read this passage, friends, when you go home. I see Jesus doing something that's not expected. Jesus doesn't look at the paralytic. Where does he look? He looks up. And what does he see? He sees four friends peeking through the hole. I think he sees wide-eyed excitement. I think as Jesus looks into those dusty, smiling friends' faces, I think Jesus sees hunger in them for a miracle. I think Jesus sees true friendship. And it moves Christ. The scriptures record for us that Jesus sees whose faith? Sees their faith. Jesus looks into the faith of four guys who refuse to give up on their friend, and they get him to Jesus. And what they hear next, literally, I believe, is the voice from heaven. As Jesus says, in a very short sentence, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Four friends came this day to see one miracle take place. All they wanted was their friend brought towards Jesus and maybe touched. But they got two. This is a day for two miracles in the paralytic's life. Because number one, the miraculous thing that Jesus can do is forgive sins. No one else forgives sins but Jesus. And Jesus forgives the sins that this paralytic has done in the past. Jesus reaches out to a man who's trapped in his sin. He sees way beyond the physical, and he frees him from his prison. He frees him from Satan's grip, and he sets him free. The second miracle, Jesus says in verse 11, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus looks into the bondage that addressed the physical, and he sets him free. Free from a life that spent too many years in a horizontal position. You know, and I read that passage again, you know, yesterday again, and I just marvel at verse 12 where it says, here's the paralytic, and what does he do? He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Can you see the walk? Can you see him strutting out? Spindly legs that had been useless for years, miraculously, in that receive strength. Muscles, ligaments, flesh comes back to life immediately. And he's got strength to stand up. And then you think of those useless arms that he had. All of a sudden, the same thing. There's strength and stability in arms and legs. He bends down, he picks up his mat, he throws it over his shoulder, and with new strength, he walks out, causing every eye to follow every step. That's Jesus when we're at wit's end. You know, four friends came that day hoping for something. And again, as I picture this, you can picture it very easy too. Five leave that place, jumping, screaming, shouting, praising God. Because what they've just seen and what has happened. Can you imagine that day? Then, as I thought about this yesterday, I picture in my mind's eye, I see heaven and earth. I see angels and saints and believers praising God together because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Someone has wrote a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. Family, we need to do a whole lot more partying in our lives. The kingdom of God is a party because every time that someone comes to Jesus Christ, there are angels in heaven who are rejoicing. We need to rejoice with. So don't get caught up in the word party. Verse 12 says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. Well, no, because now you're seeing Jesus. And Jesus heals. Jesus brings miracles when there is no miracles to be had. They're amazed because of what Jesus has done. They've heard clearly who Jesus is by what he's said, what he's done. And you know, there's a lesson for us that I want us to think about a little bit. I think far too many times we rely on social media. We can rely on the internet. We can rely on television. I'm not picking on people, but just to give you some examples, we can rely on the Dr. Phils and the Oprahs way too much, friends. And we think they're going to help us. Jesus is the place to turn to when you're at wit's end. But tucked within this passage, there's another mark of a true friend. Jesus calls this paralytic what? He's called a sinner. Why would Jesus say, son, your sins are forgiven? He wasn't a sinner. Okay? There's something about these four friends that represent the type of a friend that we all need, that the world needs from us. You know, it's common in these days that either the paralytic's parents would have been said they were the sinners, or it's the paralytic. One of them sinned. So it's typical in those days. Four friends would know that. But what's curious is these four friends, they weren't turned away because their paralytic friend was a sinner. They didn't judge him as a sinner. They didn't label him as a sinner. They didn't stand him up because he was a sinner. Despite of all of that, don't know what this man did. Don't know why he's paralytic. Don't need to know. All we need to know is that these friends stood with him. So I think there's some things in this passage that maybe he's not seen, but I want to draw them out because I see them. Number one, true friends. They're willing to associate with a sinner. You know, these friends are willing to put their reputation on the line for the paralytic. They see someone who is in desperate need of healing, and they know Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. He desperately needed forgiveness from his sins, you bet. He desperately needed physical healing, you bet. So when I ask this next question, there's a mirror right here, right? So I'm saying this to myself as much as I'm saying it to you. But how many non-Christian friends do we have in our circle? Or have we closed the door and pushed all the non-believers away from us? How do we reach the world when we do that? It's not what Jesus has called us to be about. So I can look at my own life and say, okay, Randy, how many non-Christians do you connect with? How many people in our lives don't know Jesus Christ that we're prayerfully thinking about, how do we introduce them to Jesus? How do we take them to Jesus? See, all around us, man, there's hurt. Everywhere. Some of us see it a whole lot more than others because of what we do. Trust me, there is such hurt in people's lives, and when hurting people hurt, they'll do the craziest things. So the question is, if we're going to be friends with others, are you prepared to associate with sinners so that your light will shine and they can see Jesus? You see, John says Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "By this all men will know." Catch that. By this all men and women and boys and girls in Medicine Hat will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love wins the day. So we're called to love these people despite what they've done. We're called to love. And we'll come to more of that some more. Another thing, what these four friends I think were prepared to do, they would not have put it in this phrase, but I will. They were willing to put the gospel to work to get this man to Jesus Christ. So if you're living your life for Christ, people are going to see that. People see what's going on in your life. People look at you and they'll say, there's something different about you. So let me give you an example. This comes out of my life. Just take it as it is, okay? This doesn't make me any better than nothing, right? I'm not saying anything around that. So I'm a new believer. I've just accepted Christ. Maybe months, I don't know. Maybe it's a year, I can't remember. But I'm still employed for Motorways. And for those of you who are too young to know who Motorways is, Motorways at that time was one of the biggest trucking companies in Canada. So it was a big firm. So I've accepted Christ while I'm working for Motorways. The economy in Saskatchewan is terrible. Layoffs were happening everywhere. People were stressed and worried. I think the favorite joke of the day was, a nervous joke, would have been, the last person that leaves Saskatchewan, please turn out the lights. It was horrible. It was depressing in those days. One day, this hardened trucker, and if you know truckers, at least some of them, this was a hardened trucker, and he came up to me and he says, Randy, there's something different about you. What he noticed was a life given over to God. What he noticed was that there was a peace and there was a calm in my life that I had no idea what was shining out. I had no idea what that even meant in those days. But Jesus was shining through me. An old, crusty, hardened, cursing truck driver saw it. And he was drawn to it. He saw the gospel at work in my life. People will see the gospel at work in your lives. But you got to get close enough to them so they can see it. So we got to hang around sinners. We have to accept them. We have to love them as God loves them. You know, I heard, I listened to Jimmy Evans, I think it was, this morning. And just in about a 3-minute section of the message he was preaching on Daystar, God is not going to love you any more than he already does, regardless of where you're at. God is love. End of sentence. God loves sinners. He's calling us to do the same. That's what I see these friends doing within this context. So you imagine if we let our light shine, as Jesus says. We're called to be salt and light. See what the gospel can do through this body of friends if we went out and just let our light shine. And just step back and see what the gospel work will do. Let me wrap it up this way. That smoke is nasty on my throat. I'm sure it's doing to yours too. The paralytic could not do life on his own, right? Neither can we. From the very beginning of creation, when God created man, he said, it's not good for man to live alone. We're not meant to be living alone. We're not created to be alone. Life is meant to be lived in the context of family and in the context of community. We need each other's. Friends are essential for our well-being. If we didn't have friends, who would spur us on? Who would challenge us from time to time? Who would set us straight when we needed to be set straight? Chris Vallotton simply says it this way: community is God's idea. Right? You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it after this again, because I firmly believe there's two great strategies that Satan uses to get us away from community and away from our relationship with God. Number one is busyness. Number two is isolation. You think about how those two play together. Because busyness gets us caught up in our careers, our devices, our wants, our needs, it's pulling us constantly and we're running to meet the next thing. And it pulls us away from community, or it can. Isolation says, man, I run hard all week long. I need a day to be alone. Valid, yet not valid. So what happens is we tend not to call that friend that we used to call every once in a while because we don't have time and we just want to be alone. I push a little button on my sun visor twice a day at lunch and when I'm done work. And I go home and my garage door opens up and I get inside and I push a little button, my garage door comes in, I go into my house and I don't even know what my neighbors are dealing with. I have no idea. 2 busy, I'm tired, I just want to be alone. We stop going to community events that we used to go to because we don't have time. Too tired. We even stop attending church the way we used to. Okay, so I get holidays. I'm not talking about holidays. We're not all here because some are on holidays. Some are away. That's good. I was away this summer. Pastor Larry's away right now. Pastor Ken is away right now. Undeserved time off. They're resting so we can take the next hill when they get back in September. Get that. Not talking about holidays. But you know, if we allow busyness and isolation to get in our way, church services all of a sudden become optional. Trust me, I've seen this so many times, that when it becomes optional, it becomes way too easy to slip into patterns where weeks, months, or longer goes by and you don't step into a church to be with fellow believers. So we come to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Why would the writer of Hebrews say that if it wasn't already happening then? This is a strategy of Satan from day one. He wants to isolate us from our friends who are believers. So let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Do you read the headlines? Do you follow some of the prophetic voices that are out there that are reputable? So you may think you don't need to go to church, but have you ever thought that maybe somebody needs you to be there? Because your smile, your handshake, your words of encouragement might be just what they need to get through the week that they've got coming, or to get them through their wit's end. It's being that friend with the paralytic, right? You may think you're doing fine spiritually on your own. I can do my devotions at home. I can do all this at home. But I tell you, that can change like that. Very quickly, you can have a crisis, a tragedy, some event that comes into your life when all of a sudden you need more. And do you have friends around you to help you through what is more than what you can handle? Remember the four friends. It was their faith that raised a paralytic off a mat. Community is God's idea. We need each other. We need friends. So don't know where you're at. I don't know how the message speaks to you today. You do. God does. But let's not forget community. Let's be together. When we're here, let's be encouragers of each other, because the day is approaching. And let's look around for people who may not look like they're at wit's end. They may look like they're sitting there just fine and fancy. But you know, you got to get close enough to people to find out if where they're at. Be their friend. And there's neighbors all around us who are at wit's end in some way or another. They just don't know it. So Jennifer, come. Jennifer's going to come and lead us in a closing song. We're going to put up a PowerPoint after she's done. I want you to linger into the PowerPoint. I want you just to let the words in this PowerPoint penetrate your heart, speak to you, pray into them as whatever way you need. Then I'm going to come and close the service in prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed.
You're welcome to stand. Let's bless the Lord's name together.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I will turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Hashem, the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Father, today we declare that you are King. You're King of our lives. You're King of this world. We trust in what you're going to do this day and the days ahead. Father, we praise you for being Emmanuel, God amongst us. Wow. Thank you for being our deliverer. Father, there's a testimony in this room. There's many testimonies in this room that lift up the name of Jesus. They proclaim that you are our deliverer. You've set us free from sin. You've set us onto a path of eternal life because of who you are and what you've done for us. Yeah, you're the door. You are the door. We recognize you are the only way back to God. And we praise you for coming and opening that door for each one of us. Father, thank you for the way that you work in our lives. We thank you for the testimony of the paralytic that we've read about, talked about today. Man, in 12 verses, it should light our hearts in fire as to what you did for the paralytic because of the faith of four friends. Father, may we be found faithful as friends. May we take the Gospel of John and live out that verse that calls disciples to love one another. May that be true even more today than in our lives than it was yesterday. May that love continue to grow for you, for our fellow believers, for the lost. And I pray, Lord, that we would just be found faithful to your word in these days that seem to be so distracting and so much upheaval around the world. Lord, we recognize that you are peace And we just pray that that would be true for our family members, for our friends, for our colleagues, for our neighbors who don't know you yet. So we're thankful for this day, Lord. Again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jennifer. Thank you for the worship that you've placed upon her heart today. And we're just glad to be able to call you our God, our friend. So friend, go with us today, each and every one of us. Bless us as we go. May we sense your presence in everything that we do in this day and in this week. May we be mindful of what you're asking us to be and do for the sake of the friends around us. May the gospel be at work in each life this week, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Amen.